Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today. The Christian understanding of marriage is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. Pastor Jamie Krieger and I also work with the Lutheran Mission down in Raynham in Kent and Redeemer Lutheran Church in Bush Fair, Harlow, Essex. I'd like to invite you to join us for a worship service or to go on to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory page, and find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. And if you have any comments about this or any of our programs, go to info@lutheranradio.co.uk and leave your comments or suggestions there. And I'd like to encourage you to go to our homepage and listen to any of the podcasts of our numerous broadcasts. Well, today, we are very pleased to welcome to Lutheran Radio UK, Dr. Werner Klein. Dr. Klein is professor of systematic theology at the Independent Evangelical Lutheran Church of Germany's seminary in Oberursel. Dr. Klein, welcome to Lutheran Radio.
Good to be with you.
Today's topic is marriage. Dr. Klein, recently you gave a paper on this subject at the International Conference of Commissions on Theology and Church Relations, which was hosted at the seminary in Oberursel. Marriage is a hot topic that's being discussed all around the world today. Can we begin by asking you to give us the biblical principles for marriage?
The starting point would be to allocate, so to speak, matrimony in the order of creation. It is right there before the fall. It is there when God creates human beings as man and woman and combines them into marriage. And this is very important because in 21st century context, we have to deal with people who still want to be married in church. Others live together and think that is some kind of partnership, but it's widely regarded as marriage already, although they're not married. And with a special German background, we've got the problem with the civil registers since the late 19th century. And the question was in Germany always since those days, since 1875, how the civil act is related to what we do in church when we marry a Christian couple.
You mentioned that marriage goes all the way back to creation. I'm assuming it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve?
That's right. That's right. That's where God instituted marriage as an order that he wants to have in order to preserve creation, in order to make sure that procreation takes place in an orderly manner. And at the same time, marriage throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, according to God's will, is a space where the love between one man and one woman is sheltered by God himself, regardless whether there are children or not, but especially if there are children. So it's a shelter space for human love that is provided by God himself.
And we see this institution of marriage throughout all cultures, whether they're Judeo-Christian cultures or not. But is this something that is akin to all humanity?
It can. It may be in the course of history that this original order was deteriorated and abused even, but still the basic structures are there throughout all cultures. And so if we proclaim the word of God to all nations, we just would call them back to what God has instituted in the beginning in terms of matrimony.
Also, in the New Testament, we see Jesus at the wedding at Cana, giving his implicit stamp of approval.
Sure he does. And he affirms that this is the way how things used to be right from the beginning, whereas some rules and regulations that came up in the times of the Israelite kings deviated from the original plans that God had with matrimony, like allowing for divorce, for instance. And if you look thoroughly at the New Testament narrative and look at how Jesus affirms the order of matrimony, you can clearly see that in his given context in those days, he aims at, in the first place, preserving the order of creation, but for the benefit of the human beings and especially for the women. Because in those days, if a divorce took place, that meant the woman was sent away and left without any right. So she could not go back to her family of origin, nor would she have a different place to settle in society. By forbidding divorce, Jesus is aiming at especially sheltering the women. So that's one thing that we've learned from Scripture, that in many contexts of our world nowadays, this danger to women is still around. I mean, in various cultures, that if a woman is sent away, she is left without any rights, and she has by no means a chance to survive, practically speaking.
And it's still that way in the United Kingdom today. People who are living together and break up, well, the woman, she doesn't have any rights at all. But if they're married and then they get divorced, she has legal protection.
In Germany, that might be a little bit different because they are acknowledged partnerships, something like that. And they are, in many respect, similar to the legal status of a matrimony, of a registered matrimony, but then not really on the same level as matrimony.
Also in the New Testament, we find the picture of the church as the bride of Christ. Jesus is her husband, who cleanses, purifies, and sanctifies his bride, and presents her without blemish or spot in Ephesians 5. Can you tell us how this picture of marriage fits into the theology and the understanding of marriage?
I'm always starting with the first verse in that chapter where it said that it's a mutual subordination that takes place, although it's acted out in different ways. So the commitment of the husband, who in a way takes the role of the head in this marriage, in parallel to Christ, is meant to abandon himself even in marriage for the benefit of the wife, whereas the wife is asked to subordinate to her husband. So this is a mutual kind of thing, only that the way of dealing with this mutuality is performed in the end in different ways. So like it said in the beginning, man and wife, this is God's coordination of this couple, and linking them together in, not equaling them in a modern sense, making them equal in the modern sense, but with all the differentiation that you have to look at, men being men and women being women, nevertheless, as a couple, as a Christian couple, they are meant to, as I said, mutually subordinate to one another.
Well, it seems to me that this has its background in the Old Testament as well, where God is also pictured as Israel's husband. And even when Israel goes chasing after other gods, committing spiritual adultery, God is a jealous husband.
But he is willing to do anything he can in order to gain back his beloved wife, so to speak. That's what it's all about. Through the Old Testament and cumulating in the offering up himself as done by Jesus Christ on the cross.
Then in your paper, you speak about Luther and his understanding of marriage and the understanding of marriage in the Lutheran confessions. Can you tell us how Luther understood marriage? It is my understanding that his view changed rather drastically from the time when he was a monk and kind of had a negative view to the time when after he was married, and that view became much more positive?
Yeah, I guess, I mean, it's one of the most positive views of marriage that you find throughout all the history of Christianity that you find in Luther. I remember him saying when he was just married to Catherine, a couple of months later, he wrote a letter, I can't remember, to him, and said, it's so strange waking up with a head with curls. But even in this letter, you could feel that this was written out of love. And all throughout his life, he labeled his wife, Mein Herr Käthe, which is my Lord, Kathy. He's often quoted as having labeled matrimony as a worldly estate, which is true. But I think that label is often misunderstood because many people think, that doesn't belong to the church. That's just a societal, or that's a state issue. It doesn't have to deal with the church. But labeling matrimony as a worldly estate is meant by Luther as the order of creation. It belongs to the creation. And so he would not deny that in his time and day, as an example, that even Turks were married, were living in marriage, or pagans would live in marriage. That would never be denied. The question then is, however, what is the difference between Turks, Muslims, Buddhists, animists, or Christians being married? What's the difference then, if it all belongs to the order of creation? So what do we do in church when a couple asks to be married by a pastor, or in Luther's day by a priest? And one can show from history, throughout history, that in the first 10 centuries, there was no liturgy for matrimony in the Christian church at all. Couples would show up time and again, and priest said, could you please bless us? But only from the 10th century on, especially in the realm of Germanic law, the engagement was a family issue. And then the bans were more or less societal issue. And then the blessing given by a priest, that was the church issue. So one could speak about, still nowadays, I would agree with, at least if Christians are concerned, that you get three stages in a process of being married as a Christian couple. The first stage would be engagement with your family and friends, and the second one would be the bans, or the civil registration with the state registrar, whoever it is, in a different context. And the third stage would be to ask for God's blessing for this marriage, and at the same time, the couple confessing that they will lead their marriage as Christians according to God's will. So that would be a kind of translating what Luther was aiming at in the Large Catechism when talking about matrimony to our time and day.
That's very interesting, that until the 10th century, the church played no liturgical role in marriage. So who recognized it? Was it recognized by the state?
Yeah, the state did, because when Constantine I privileged Christianity, and then Theodosius I made Christianity the state religion in the Roman Empire, the legal rules and regulations concerning marriage were taken over from Roman law, but for one point, that was divorce, because in the Roman law, divorce was legal. And that didn't apply anymore in the Christian age, but all rules and regulation concerning marriage was just taken over into church law coming from Roman law, and so the state would acknowledge such a marriage, of course.
What about Luther and his little book on marriage? What does he say there?
Well, he says in the first place, we ask for the consensus of the couple. And that is done, interestingly, outside the church, which indicates that Luther says this is a worldly estate. It's outside the church, and the consensus is one foundational factor of this marriage.
It is the consensus that the couple agrees to this marriage in front of witnesses?
In front of witnesses. So there is a major public around, and this would be the societal aspect of marriage, that outside the church, with witnesses around, this couple says, we want to be one flesh in a biblical language. And then the pastor or the priest in that case would function as a registrar. And then he goes on and says, now beyond that civil act, so to speak, the couple is asking us priests or pastors for the blessing. And so then they're invited into church, and then they will hear what scripture says about marriage. And by getting married by a pastor or priest, they agree with the biblical standards to marriage and promise to live a life of Christians in this marriage.
You also quoted from the Book of Concord. Can you tell us how it addresses marriage?
Well, the Lutheran confessions go back to what I said in the beginning, that they simply state that marriage belongs to the order of creation. And that is, in a way, in the context of the first half of the 16th century, there's some polemics in it because, as you might know, that priests and monks were obliged to live a life of celibacy. And the confessions clearly state that matrimony, being an order of creation, cannot be changed, not even by church law. You cannot oblige any person to abstain from matrimony on the basis of church law, because it's divine law that man and woman are, according to God's will, are linked together in matrimony. And that's why, I mean, this is one of the reasons why the Reformation may have become a little bit more successful than you would have thought in advance. But the whole medieval system was breaking down already. So, the monks and the nons had already started leaving the monasteries before. But now they found sound biblical theological reasons for doing so, for getting rid of the strings that they were bound with in the monasterial life. And found a way to live a decent life as married couples according to good will.
As I understand it, the Roman Catholic Church saw marriage as a sacrament. So, if you were a monk or a nun or a priest, you actually gained merit by not getting married. So celibacy was seen as sacred and marriage as profane. But Luther tried to wipe out that distinction.
Exactly, that's what he does. I mean, you've got a two-story ethics in the late medieval decades, and from position of the Roman Catholic Church, of course, the monasterial life was seen on a higher level than average life as a poor peasant or citizen or whatever. And Luther gets rid of all these distinctions and differences that were made, and quite the opposite. He highlights the order of creation and that, again, worldly estate as the realm where you exercise your faith. So this is the area where you live as a Christian, and you don't have to, and it's right in the middle of worldly life. You don't withdraw from the world in order to be a better Christian, but you enter into worldly life in order to act our Christian faith exactly in that everyday life. Area.
You note that Luther had a very high understanding of marriage, and at one point you also gave a citation where he spoke of marriage in language similar to that of a sacrament?
Yeah, he alludes to this quotation from Ephesians 5, where the Roman Catholic Church took the idea from that matrimony was a sacrament, because St. Paul speaks about mysterion, which is translated into Latin sacramentum. But I think that Paul links this to the relationship between Christ and the church. And it's a mysterion. It's a mystery. But Luther in his marriage booklet alludes to this quotation and says one might even label, and so does Melanchthon in Apology, one might even label matrimony a sacrament using the common language that was around in those days. But then you have to define what a sacrament is about. And in a narrow sense, it's only baptism and the Eucharist and absolution that are counted as sacraments in Luther and in the Lutheran confessions. So it's, on the one hand side, it's a matter of definition on the concept of what the sacrament is about. And then already the medieval church and even the Roman Catholic Church of these days used to differentiate between the major sacraments and the minor sacraments. So one might say that there is some kind of sacramental character linked to matrimony, insofar as it's got God's institution and His promises that He will bless people who enter into marriage. So if God's promise is with it and God's institution is granted, then you have some kind of sacramental character, even with marriage. But as I said, this, for the most part, depends on how you define what a sacrament is.
As I read Luther, I'm always struck by the fact that everything he did was driven by pastoral concerns, so that when people would come to him with questions about marriage, he would have a very pastoral response. How do you think his pastoral care influenced his understanding of marriage?
The marriage booklet is just basic instruction about marriage for the young people, especially because it's attached to the catechism. And then addressing the secret engagements, he said they're not right because they lack the publicity of or the consensus of the family and the friends. On the other hand, so he stuck to the idea that the consensus is the foundation of what a matrimony is about. So his pastoral concern was on the one hand side to make the young people be honest with their will to get married and to deal with it openly and frankly towards their parents. And on the other hand, he would, appeal to the parents to deal, more lovingly with their children and, taking more into account what the children were thinking. And because, I think the societal situation was such that, the parents sometimes, would just, like we find this in Nepal nowadays or in India, the families would decide whether a man or a young man and a young girl get married and without asking them at all. And Luther addresses both sides, the parents on the one hand where they have done wrong and the young couple at the same time where they have done wrong. And it says, the best thing is that the family acknowledges the will of the young couple. And on the other hand, that the young couple respects the will of the parents.
And finally, you addressed some of the issues that seem to be eroding the understanding of Christian marriages and weddings at this time in the church. For the church really is struggling with this issue today. So can you fill us in on some of those?
One has to go back to the 19th century. Up to the 19th century, marriage was done in the church. That the pastors would at the same time function as registrars. They had what we call Kirchenbücher, church registers, where any matrimony was registered. But then in the 19th century, you find that on the one hand side, people evade from the church without leaving the church officially, but they can apply for matrimony with the pastor only in a more or less hypocritical way because they don't believe anymore in what the church teaches, but they have no alternative but to turn to a pastor in order to get married, in the middle of the 19th century. And then you have the establishment of so-called free churches, also Lutheran free churches, due to the ecclesial developments in the 19th century, which had the consequence that the marriages performed by free church pastors were not acknowledged by the state.
Dr. Klein, we really would like to thank you for the insights that you've given us on marriage, both its biblical foundation, Luther and the Lutheran Confession's understanding of marriage, and some of the history of marriage, particularly from a German perspective. We'd like to pray God's richest blessings upon you and the work that you're doing in the Independent Evangelical Lutheran Church of Germany and upon the seminary at Oberursel. We look forward to playing you again this year in football at Westfield House, and may the best team win. Again, we thank you, Dr. Klein, and we wish you God's richest blessings. Please give all of our greetings to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Independent Evangelical Lutheran Church of Germany.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.